I want to do a topical message tonight, which is different. Amen. And we're going to look at hindrances to answered prayer. Amen. Some things the Bible clearly says will hinder our ability to see our prayers answered. Amen. And so because of the way just the structure, definitely be jumping around some. You're welcome to follow along. I'll give the references, hopefully enough time for you to get there, but probably at the same time, won't wait too long. Amen. So we'll be in Psalm 34 to start. Hindrances to answered prayer. Let's pray first. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. And I know there are some that are a little under the weather tonight. God, I pray just raise each of them up and help them. And I pray that they're able to tune in, that they'll be able to focus and get something out of your word from that that form there of zooming in. We thank you for that ability. And we do pray, God, that you'd bless the service tonight, bless your word as it goes forth. Help us, God, just to consider what your word says can hinder our ability to see our prayers answered. And it's not just that we want our prayers answered. We want to communicate with you. And we're seeking your will. And within all that, God, if there's no communication, no answered prayer, that shows a deeper issue, more than just that some prayers don't get answered. That's a relationship issue with you. And so help us to see that tonight, maybe make some correction as need be. But God, instruct us tonight and help us, we pray. And we'll thank you, Father, for what you do for us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first is one very, very common one is if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Bible does say the Lord doth not hear us. And in Psalm 34 and verse number 15, Psalm 34 and in verse number 15, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A lot's taken place here. A lot of times we'll read the words evil or wicked and those things, and sometimes I'll kind of ignore that and say, that's not for me. But, you know, even as a Christian, we can do some things that are evil. We can act in such a way that would not be godly. It would be, you know, be ungodly. And so the same, that would still apply. I mean, if we are acting as such, God's not going to answer requests made from an evil standpoint, right? Evil meaning not good, not accordance with his will, not good is one letter away from God, evil is one letter away from the devil. When I was talking to Greg quite a bit yesterday, you know, talking about the whole thing, I had mentioned, because he kind of got a little upset because he said I called him Satan. And I could have, amen. But I don't think I directly called him Satan. But what I did do was I showed him that he had a lot of attributes that would be likened unto Satan, right? And so then I showed how Jesus did that with the Pharisees. You know, he made mention to them that they were like their father, right, the devil. And that they were making people twofold more the child of hell than themselves. And I said, so this isn't, I mean, it's not derogatory. I'm just pointing it out that you are Antichrist. And so I would have thought he would have been like, I'm absolutely Antichrist. But then he says, no, I don't believe there is an Antichrist. And that's what kind of went down that road. And I just quoted 1 John, you know, and typed all that through there. I said, there's many Antichrists. They're already in a world, right? And he goes, and he always goes in and says, yeah, I don't believe in the New Testament, and on and on and on. I was like, it doesn't matter what you believe. There's Antichrist in the world, and you're one of them. And I went through and just showed, and I said, think about it. You reject Jesus Christ. You think the devil is actually a good guy. He's not bad, right? And on and on and on. I said, you absolutely are not only Antichrist, you're pro-Satan. I don't know how else to put it, amen? But the point is, in all that, is that, you know, when we look at what is good, what is evil, we judge that by the scriptures. We judge that by the veracity of the scripture. And wouldn't the devil like to try to you know, convince people that the New Testament is not valid, that it is... The New Testament absolutely is the key to understanding the whole Bible. I mean, it really is. There's so much doctrine that is elaborated upon in the New Testament that is not. You see it in the Old, but it's like it's veiled in a sense, right? It's a mystery there, And then the New Testament unlocks that. Think about the book of Revelation, how it brings all the prophetic things of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Zechariah, all these different ones together, and brings that into a nice package called the book of Revelation. But if you reject that, how, man, that's just a great tool of the enemy. And it's done through academia. It's done through questioning, you know, some things. Like he questions the authorship of Matthew and of Luke and of Acts and of Hebrews, which a lot of people question the Hebrews. I saw some things again recently that I think proved to me even more that the book of Hebrews is absolutely written by Paul. I'm pretty convinced of that. And even the time frame, they believed it was written from Rome. They believe it was written somewhere early 60s. I mean, it's Paul had a lot of time around then. Amen. But that's kind of what I've heard. I don't know. But I believe it's Paul. I believe it's him trying to reach out. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he actually brought out in the book of Hebrews, he's connecting the dots between the old and the new and shows Jesus as the high priest. I mean, it's just tremendous. And so whether he or not, it sure is written, and people would agree it's written in such a way that someone like Paul would have had to have written it. So anyway, just very interesting. But one of the devil's tools today is to get people to reject truth, right? But if we buy into that, we've become evil, right? If we reject truth and reject good, then we've found ourselves really in an evil spot. And so when we look at passages like this in our text, where the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Amen. And I love that verse 18 in that text that says, the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And we should have a broken heart for the things going on around us, not some proud, lifted up, you know, just nasty heart. We should have a broken heart for what we're seeing taking place, amen. Not mourning to the place that that you're not able to do anything, but what we see going on, it really does. How Greg comes forth, it breaks my heart that he's there. And I told him, I said, I'm sorry, I'm saddened for you, you know. And it's just absolutely crazy, amen, that we find people in that case. But it's not just them, it can be us on a variety of topics and a variety of things, amen, which we'll see as we go on. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse number 12, going to read a verse here, then in Psalm 66, 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we see it Old Testament, we see it New Testament. And then in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doth not hear me. Regarding iniquity means that we give it a place. Amen. Iniquity is sin on purpose. If we regard it, if we attach ourselves to it, if we give it an identity, if we believe it is valid, if we connect in that way, on purpose, the Lord says that he will not hear us. Amen. And in Proverbs 15 and in verse number 8, Proverbs 15 verse 8, and then in verse 29 as well, but in Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The sacrifice of the wicked. That's an interesting thought. The sacrifice of the wicked. Now, the wicked, again, those are ones who are evil, but they are morally wrong. They're wicked in the sense that they've gone down a path that is not good. It's bad. It's corrupt. And so they would be called wicked. Amen. We would be called wicked if we go down a wrong path. And if we reject the truth and we go that wrong way, it would be a wicked thing. So don't get upset if someone says, you know what, that's wicked. You know, if you're heading down a direction and someone says that to you, that shouldn't make you mad that they called you that. That ought to make you concerned that something that they see could be attached to you such that they believe it is wicked. Amen. That ought to be of concern to us. Amen. And so the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord. And I believe this has to do with bartering with God. I think it has to do with this tit for tat type thing that we actually play this game with God, where we basically say, God, if I do this for you, then I expect that you'll do this for me. And we don't always say it that way, but that is often how we progress in life, that we believe if we do something for God, and it might be, some people think that just coming to church was them doing something for God, amen? You just showing up for a church service, amen, didn't help God out a whole lot. Amen. But even if you think it did, amen, it still would not be a valid reason for, oh no, now he owes you one. Amen. That is just not how things work in God's economy. Some people will, you know, they'll put money in the offering plate, whether they've tithed or not, just, you know, throw some money in there, and they expect that, oh, since I've tithed now God owes me something. No, he does say, prove you on this. That also connects a right spirit with it as well, amen, in Malachi, and there's some principles there we want to follow, but we don't barter with God. We don't put him over a barrel. Because we've done some nice things for him, it doesn't mean now that he's now indebted to us. That's what it would be. It would literally be God now is indebted to us, and he's not indebted to us for anything, amen. He's already done far more for us than we ever deserved, amen. And if there was any degree of that at all, it's taken up in our salvation, amen. And so praise the Lord for that. And so whether it's that, whether it's witnessing or passing out tracts, and people, you know, they think all of a sudden now, because I've done something good for God, I've told someone about him. Can I say that is absolutely our reasonable service, amen? That is a really a gift to be able to communicate the precious truths of the Word of God of others. But again, we want to be very careful that we don't deem that such that it's a sacrifice. Remember that the sacrifice of a Christian, that is when we sacrifice, and we sacrifice in a variety of ways. Giving is a sacrifice, and showing up for church in a right way is a sacrifice, and taking of your time, those can all be identified as sacrifices. But the sacrifice of the wicked, it's a different mentality, it's a different thought behind it. It's, I'll do this for you as long as I get something in return. That's the sacrifice of the wicked. The sacrifice of the righteous, it's not that at all. I'm doing this, but I expect nothing in return, right? That's how we live. That's how we operate. That's how, when we help others, we don't help them expecting help in return. We help because God told us to help, and so we help, and we sacrifice. We give that to God. We give that to that individual, and we're not looking for that return. But the sacrifice of the wicked is always, you do it, but you're looking for something, right? That's what this is talking about, amen? And so the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Be careful about this in our own lives. If we get to this place where this is how we're operating, it can and will hinder your prayer life, amen? Why? You say, why? Any time there is a relationship based on debt, it always hinders the relationship, amen? That's why God tells us to give, amen? Just give. Like, if your brother has a need, people have come to me before and said, I need a loan and all that. I'm like, no. I'll pray about it. I'll ask Dana, and if we feel like God would have us to help you, we're going to help you, but you don't owe us anything. I'm not looking for it in return. Why? Because if I do say, okay, I'll loan this to you, now all of a sudden, they're serving to me. Does that make sense? And that hinders our relationship. Okay, well, same with God. If we create this relationship such that I've done something for him and now I'm expecting something from him in return, that's hindering the relationship. There's a debt there. There's something that's owed that is to be paid, and it affects that, amen? And that's why it affects that prayer life as well. It affects how we relate to each other. It affects how we respond to each other, amen? In Proverbs 15, now verse number 29, the Bible says, the Lord is far from the wicked, amen? And I know, it technically speaking, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, but far in the sense of a connection there, amen? You can be right beside somebody, but be far from them, amen? If you have an estranged child, done some things and all that, as their parent, you could be sitting side by side, but you're light years apart, amen? And so that's what this is talking about, is that the Lord is far from the wicked. There's no connection there. There's no communication there. There's nothing like that, amen? But he heareth the prayers of the righteous. So if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Bible says the Lord doth not hear us. And so that is a hindrance to our prayers. And it's amazing how many people actually think that they can live a life which they know is wrong, but hey, I pray. You may utter some words, and you may call it praying, amen. But I'm not convinced that God's engaged in that type of prayer, amen, because the Bible says otherwise. And so if we regard now he would hear the prayer of the repentant, amen, absolutely. The contrite heart, he said, a broken, and he says, he's nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and save us such that be of a contrite spirit. Sure, If you've done wrong and that guilt has gotten to where now you're ready to come clean with God, absolutely, amen. He'll hear that prayer. Now, number two, if we refuse to hear God's word, this is very important in reference to answered prayer. Let's look at Proverbs 3 and then Zechariah 7. Zechariah 7 especially, if you're going to turn to one of those. Zechariah 7. In Proverbs 28:9, I did not have you go there. You're going to Proverbs 3, but Proverbs 28, it says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." That's very interesting. If you turn your ear away from the law of God, the word of God, if you turn your ear, in other words, I don't want to hear what God has to say, but I want him to hear what I have to say. That's that mentality. And that mentality is very, very rampant across the land, amen. I hope not in any of our lives where we would say, I'm not really interested. That's people say, I don't need preaching right now, but I need help. What? I don't got time for church, but I need help. What? That doesn't make sense to me. Because it's under that preaching of the truth that you're going to get help. Amen? That's where our help cometh from the Lord, right? It comes from the word of God. It's how it works. Amen? And so for anybody that says that, man, God's far from that person. They don't understand. They're far from God. Amen? And their prayer shall be an abomination is what it says. Their very prayer, if that's their heart, is an abomination. See, that's great that you pray to your ceiling, but you ain't praying to God because he's got his hand out, amen, and it ain't getting to him, amen. And so Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding," amen. This is key in the scripture in reference to our relationship with God. There has to be a trust relationship between us and God at a heart level. And lean not to thy own understanding. Our understanding is a hindrance to our relationship with God, because we are not the dominant person in this relationship. Amen. God exceeds us at every point. He enjoys hearing our point of view, all of that. But at the end of the day, we have to understand he is right. He is always right. And if we're ever at odds, I'm wrong. Always. Amen. So I can't lean to my own understanding so that I can then grasp God's direction. Normally in my life, I don't fully grasp God's direction for me, amen? Afterwards, hindsight's 20/20, amen? But I need to trust him whether I understand or not. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That means I need to acknowledge him in the sense that I am recognizing his word and his way as right. And he shall direct thy paths. So he does direct our paths, but it's only when our heart is in tune and right with him. Because otherwise, we wouldn't do right with the information he gave us. Does that make sense? We have to be in a right heart and mentality so that we'll do right with the instruction given. Talking to Greg, a lot of the times he'll say, you know, different things and want me to answer this and all. And sometimes I'll just say, I choose not to answer that right now just because you're not at a place you can handle that. And of course, people in his state don't like to hear that, but I understand what that means. I don't know that he does. The Bible says we don't cast our pearls before swine, right? Why? Because they don't know what to do with them. Amen. They're not going to be like, "Whoa, look at this. Let's make a nice necklace out of this thing." They don't do that. They root in them and all that. They just don't know what to do with them. It's just garbage to them, right? So we, at the same time, understand that with God, if we're going to pray to God, that is a special thing. Amen? And we have to be in the right heart and spirit so that we can handle and receive properly the answer. And if we're not, then we're not going to get that answer. Does that make sense? Because we're not ready for it. A lot about prayer is about getting us ready so that we can properly not just communicate but receive. A lot of our prayer time with God is really important for us, amen, so that we are where we need to be, amen. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. Zechariah 7. Sometimes we're very headstrong, and sometimes we're even headstrong towards the Lord. And in Acts 9:6, This was Paul's response, Saul then, to Jesus. He was trembling and astonished, and he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Oh, that that would be our response to God every time he spoke to us. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Amen. That's a great attitude, a great place to be. Amen. Zechariah 7, verse number 11. Says, "But they refused to hearken," in reference to Israel. They refused to hearken. God was giving them his word. They refused to hearken. "And pulled away their shoulder." I ain't listening. You know how that posture that's there. "And stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone." They hardened their heart, "lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith Lord." So he says there is, "So it came to pass that as they cried unto me," God, this is horrible, my life is horrible, all of that, he says, "I didn't hear." Why? Because I cried, they didn't hear me. I cried, they didn't hear me. So when they cried, I didn't hear them. It's very interesting how that passage works, amen. But a lot of people treat God pretty badly. You know, a lot of people blame God for a lot of things. And I'm just listening to people. They get upset with God, you know, because, you know, they didn't get what they wanted for Christmas. They're mad at God now. I mean, come on, really?
Really?
That's the level of your understanding of a relationship with the God who created everything? I guarantee you, there are a lot of people, hopefully not in this room, on earth, especially America, the proud place it is, they didn't get what they wanted, and they're upset. They're mad at God about it. They're mad at God. Right? Every day this goes on, you know. They tried rubbing God's belly over and over, and he hasn't granted three wishes to them yet. And they're mad about it, right? And this is the level. God let those cold temperatures hit, and people died over it. There was car accidents through it, and people froze to death. It's God's fault. I mean, this is the level of understanding that people have with God. And it's just a wrong understanding of who God is and why things are like they are. And it's really a sad state of affairs to where we've come. But you and I, as God's people, need to understand that, number one, you may be used to manipulating people by crying, whining, giving some pressure. God's not moved by those antics. He can hold his breath a whole lot longer than you can. Amen. Amen. So, but sometimes we begin to treat God like maybe some of the other failed relationships are in our lives. And all it's doing is hindering your prayer life. It's keeping you from being in a place that you can have a good, deep, proper relationship with God. It's keeping you from being in such a place that God can answer those prayers and open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive it. Number one, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord doesn't hear us. Number two, if we refuse to hear God's word, if there are things going on and God has spoken and you've refused to hear God's word, God will then refuse to hear your word. Just the way it is. So I don't like that. Well, once you become a creator and you get your own world, get your own people, then you can make the rules like you want to make them. But as it is, that's not how it is. Amen. He's God. We're his creation. And that's how he's made the rules to be. So instead of fighting against his way and his word, you might as well just learn to live by it. Amen. And appreciate it. Number three reason why our prayers can be hindered is if we willfully, purposefully commit sin. Isaiah 59. By the way, the answer to that would just be repentance, amen. If you've been engaged in known sin, you just need to repent and get right with God, amen. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," that's sin on purpose, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Amen. By the way, it doesn't mean that every time he won't, he could hear. Something could happen. You'd be like, I think God heard my prayer, and I've been living a wicked life, and so I guess I could just keep on living that life. It just doesn't work that way. Amen. If you're living, especially as a child of God, if you're living in such a way that there are things going on in your life that you know are wrong by the Word of God, not a false guilt, a true guilt by the Word of God, if that's the case, just know this, your prayers are hindered. God said he will not hear you. Jeremiah 5, very similar. Jeremiah 5, verse 25 says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Think of that. It says, your sins have withholden. In other words, they're in line to come your way, but God says, nope, stop that. Stop the presses right there. Nope, I don't want that to make it there. Stop it, right? Your sins have withholden good things from you. Micah then says in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. They've been ill, not healthy, not sound, but ill in their doings. And so God will then hide his face from them. And then also we can learn from that from us as well. Number four reason why God would not hear our prayers, or why our prayer life will be hindered, if we do not forgive others. In Mark chapter 11, we'll go New Testament now, Mark 11, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, very quickly. Mark 11, though, verse 25 says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, aught. A lot of times we re-identify things. You'll say, I'm not bitter at that person. I don't like them, but I ain't bitter. I've had people tell me that. I mean, it might not be your best bud now, amen, but I don't like him. That's interesting. Why don't you like him? They do something to you? Did they hurt you? Yes. Okay, well, that's called an offense. That's what that is. And apparently you haven't forgiven them yet, because you're still talking about it. Forgive, not give. I've released them from what they owe me. Clean slate, but they hurt me. Yeah, I've hurt a lot of people too, and so have you. Amen. Get over it. Amen. Quit sucking your thumb about it. Amen. The point is that there's a lot of baggage that comes with unforgiveness. And one of those is, by the way, God takes that personally. Amen. And not towards him, but towards others. Unforgiveness will hinder your prayer life. Says, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. By the way, not just in case there might be some, there are. Amen. There are. We sin against God all the time, oftentimes without even knowing it. Amen. And we want that right relationship with God. As we judge others, that's how we will then be judged on earth. And if we're going to be critical in our judgment, to where we're looking for that little speck in someone's eye, amen, and we've not yet pulled that beam out of our own, we better be very careful, amen, because God will turn up the heat on that to us. That's why people that are critical are miserable. That's why it is. They're upset at everything. They don't even know it. They think they're happy. They're not. They can't even get the scowl off their face. They're just the way it is. It's kind of broken. It broke them, amen. And they don't even know what happiness is anymore, and so they just think that the way they are is good. It's not, amen. Because once you start going down that road, now it gets returned to you, amen. You reap what you sow, amen. And it says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Matthew 5, verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. In this case, you just remember that another has aught there. That's a tough one, amen. Aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Matthew 6, 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4:32, very well-known passage. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven in you. And it doesn't mean that when you forgive that you lay yourself down in front of their car so they keep running over you, amen. But you might protect yourself in a sense of what they might do there, but you still want to have that right relationship where you can pray for them and you can seek their help. Their level of relationship might not be where you'd like for it to be, but that issue, that problem, that grind that's there, that should not be there, amen, between us and other people. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another. That means helping one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. A quarrel, an issue, a problem. We're problem solvers, amen. We might not be able to come to a solution and a good solution in some situations, but we don't have to be upset at everybody. I know with Greg, he's so funny. He'll text me whatever, and it's just real direct and real kind of harsh. And I'll respond and say, "Man, I've been praying for you, and asking how things are going and all that." And you can tell he's like, "I don't want to deal with any of that." Just goes right back into whatever doctrine and all that. It's like, you don't even care about me. You don't care. You don't care anything about me. I do. I care about you. I said, I've been praying for you and your wife, amen, to get saved. I don't know how he takes that. I don't know, but I really am. I really am praying for them, amen. And I want them to be helped. I don't want them to be, where they're at right now in a pit of error. And I at one point I was talking to him and I said, "Man, I don't. What's it like for your wife to live with you? I mean, I said, if you talk to your wife like you talk to me, I can't imagine what your relationship is like." Amen. Number five, if we lack faith or doubt when we pray, God will not hear us. It's a big one for us as believers. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when we lack faith, it puts us in an uneasy place, a place of uncertainty, not only in our own self, but even in our prayer life. Amen. And I'll be honest, there are some times that I really just, I don't know God's will. I don't know how to pray specifically. So I just then pray generally according to God's will. And I can do that by faith because I have faith in God's will. I have faith in God's working to be correct for them. Amen? But no matter how we pray, we should always pray by faith. Matthew 13:58, and then we'll run over to Matthew 21. Matthew 13:58 says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I don't know about you, but I want God to be able to do mighty works in my life. And it's not going to happen if I live in unbelief. I need to believe God and trust God and walk. The just shall live by faith. Amen. And so we need to live by the word that God has given to us and not be unbelievers. Amen. And Matthew 21:22 says, in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If you're praying, and I've had this happen, it happens actually. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, I don't know. I just don't know about this. Right? I'm uncertain here. That's the time to stop and seek God and seek his word and let God give you direction so that you can go and pray a prayer of faith. And what hinders this is oftentimes we have a desired outcome in mind. Right? And so we tend to pray to that desired outcome. And I've done this, I'm sure you have too. I'm praying for a desired outcome and God's saying, I'm not hearing this one. I'm not hearing this one. I'm not hearing this one. I keep on praying. God keeps saying, I'm not hearing this one. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It happens to me probably more frequently than I'd like to admit. Amen. And at that point, I got to stop. And I have to get back into the Word and let God instruct me to show me how I should be praying for this. Amen. And I don't know. That's, and I think it's right here because we're just not able to pray. I'm not able to pray by faith. I'm not able to pray with certainty. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We don't want to be doubting in our prayers. And then, of course, Hebrews 11:6, we've quoted a lot. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Amen. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Which means, in order to have a proper prayer life, we need to know God's will. And we need to seek God's will. We can't just pray seemingly, unthought through, not really studied out prayers. At times we can when it's a necessity and we're just needing God's help. But the most of our prayers, we would really be helped to first study that topic, right? Because if we're praying a prayer against God's word, God will never answer that prayer. He will never answer it. And so part of praying effectively is studying so that we can pray by faith. Is it a good prayer to pray for the lost? Yeah. Why? The Bible says he would that none would perish, right? But that all would come to repentance. Amen. Amen. And so we know that. So we know that every time we pray for a lost person, it's God's will. I'm praying for them. Now, will God save them? I don't know. There are some things that maybe we could be a help to that person further in if we just knew God's word. I'm just saying, as we pray, let's have effective, active prayer so that God can move in our lives also to answer those prayers. So we have to forgive others. And then if we lack faith or we doubt when we pray, God's not going to hear that. Number six is when we ask amiss to consume it upon our own lust. It says that in James 4. It says, ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. This world does not revolve around us. That the purpose of God is not to make our life comfortable. The purpose of God is not to give us all of our perceived wants and desires. Amen. If we seek the kingdom of God, he will add to us those things necessary for our daily needs. Absolutely, I believe that. But at the same time, we want to be very careful that we don't get into this posture that my prayer life really is just a mechanism for me to get what I want, for my life to be what I want it to be. Because when we do that, then we'll pray amiss. Because now my prayer life is all about me, when in reality, my prayer life should be all about others and all about God, right? Intercessory prayer and time with God. And then as a fringe benefit, God takes care of my needs, amen, as he promised he would. So we have to be very careful that we're not asking amiss or for selfish reasons. And then an improper marriage relationship can also hinder our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 7 for us husbands says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. And so it's important for us as husbands to have that right relationship there, to dwell together according to knowledge, to understand we are heirs together. It's not just a husband-wife relationship. It's a brother-sister relationship in Christ if both are born again, and on and on. And if that relationship isn't right, then the Bible specifically says, listen, I know that this is just one way right here. I mean, no matter what our spouses do unto us, we can respond biblically. Amen. And that's our part. Amen. And treating them as this text says we should. Why? So that your prayers would not be hindered. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That due benevolence, that relationship, me being who I need to be to my spouse, my spouse being who they need to be towards me. And that text actually goes in and just talking about rendering, therefore, what is due. And then in Ephesians 5:33, it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And when these relationships aren't right, when that relationship is not right, It affects all other relationships in our lives. And you and I that are married know this very well, that if our spousal relationship isn't where it needs to be, then every other relationship is tainted. It's affected. That's not just relationships here on earth, but even those with God in heaven. And so there's a lot more study on that, but just know this. Just know that how we relate remember the two most important decisions in your life, right? Number one, whether or not you're going to be born again. And then number two, who you marry. Those two right there, very important. Because so many other things hinge on those, right? So many other things hinge on that, to include your relationship with God in particular, based on both those, but then also your relationship with other people. And so praying is all about communicating. The word communication, it has the word common in it. And so praying, communicating with God, it's really a relationship issue. And if we don't do well communicating with people, we probably don't do well communicating with God. Amen? And we need to work on that. All of us need to work on both of those. Communicating better with God, and then, of course, communicating better with people. What is that called in reference to God? It's called prayer. Amen? And so, by the way, are there things we can do on earth that hinder our communications with others? Yeah. Guess what? There are things we can also do in heart and in practice that also hinder our prayer relationship, our communication relationship with God. Number eight, if we do not ask for things that will ultimately glorify the Lord, then that prayer will be hindered. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, again, very familiar. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that should be a question of ours. When we go to pray and we're asking, we should ask ourselves, how will this affect God? Will this bring God glory if this prayer is fulfilled, if this prayer is answered? Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. When God answers prayer, we need to thank him. And we thank him because he answered, knowing that he is not only the one that is the impetus to the answered prayer, but he's ultimately the beneficiary to that answered prayer. Amen. And so that's very important. And lastly, number nine, if we fail to ask in Christ's name, it's a hindrance to our prayer. And this goes right along with number eight. Remember, prayer is communication. Communication is primarily for the other party, right? Stands to reason, if I am saying something, I already know what I'm saying. And this is deep. So for me to communicate it, I'm taking from what I know and I'm including them in it. Right? Now, some people communicate without verbal communication. It's all nonverbal. I'm not real good at that. I'm not good at understanding that. Amen. But on the verbal communication side, when we pray to God and we're doing the talking, we're informing him and making a request of things that I know and I want him to know. But we know that he already knows. But he's asked us to pray, and so we're going to pray at his request. All right? And so there has to be a two-way in prayer. So remember, praying is not just about us revealing what we know to God, or in the sense of people, us revealing what we know to others. Some people do. Some people just like to hear themselves talk and they just want to tell you everything they know, right? But that's not real communication there. Amen? Communication is when I am able to communicate what I know, and based on that, I'm looking for response in reference to their viewpoint of what I've already stated, right? So I take what I know and what I need and what I perceive, and I send that God's way. And then I'm looking for a response, right? And I want to engage in this back and forth so that at the end of the day, we can come to a common position. That's what communication is supposed to be. The root word of communication is the word common. Now, unfortunately, most of the time when we seek to communicate, we're not looking for that response. We're just saying what we want to say, and we expect everybody else just to take it or leave it, buddy. Right? That's not communication. When you're harsh with your words and it's sharp, that's what you're doing. You're saying, there it is, buddy. Right? And unfortunately, a lot of times it's reciprocated. It's like, oh man, there it comes right back at me, right? Well, that you're not going to come to a common place by doing that. All you're going to do is drive each other farther away, because if you both pull the swords out, you're going to step back, amen. And you're not coming together. But true communication is about coming together. True prayer is about coming together. It's, God, this is where I am. I believe it to be your will. And then letting God respond and say, well, actually not quite my will. Let's tweak this a little bit. And we work back and forth till we get to that common place. Does that make sense? So that at that common place, if answered, he can be glorified and the prayer can be answered in such a way that I or others would be helped, but it would all be right. Does that make sense? That's what prayer is supposed to be. And so we pray in Christ's name. We pray according to God's glory, but also in Christ's name. Because we actually have no standing before God to ask anything of him. Does that make sense? I, in my own state, in and of myself, I have no position to approach God. Do you know there's a lot of people on earth? I have no position to approach them. Right? Because they don't see me as having that place. So there has to be some way to bridge that. And we seek to bridge that, especially in communicating the gospel. That's why sometimes door knocking is very difficult. You show up at someone's door, you tell them who you are, and they're like, I have not given you permission to talk to me. Thank you very much. I'm walking away. And we get upset about it, but that's how it works. Now with God, what is our means to communicate with God? What gives us the permission to communicate with God the Father? The ability. Well, that would be Jesus Christ. Remember, there was a veil between God and the people in the temple. And when Christ was crucified, that veil was rent. And Hebrews tells us that veil now is Christ. So when we get saved, we're now in Christ. Does Christ have communication with the Father? Is it hindered? No, not at all. And so when we pray, we're praying from the posture of being in Christ, and Christ has invited us now to speak to the Father from his position according to Christ's will. Christ is the one that is giving us the ability to pray. And he says this, if you're going to pray from my position, then you need to pray according to my will. You say, where do you get that from? Right here in Scripture. John 14. John 14, John 15, John 16. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. John 16, 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Amen. For the Christian, everything we do in reference to God the Father is from the position of being in the Son. That's our righteousness. That is everything. My name, my everything from God the Father is valid because I am in him. Does it make sense? And so my prayer life is the same. We have, like in the Scripture, where Queen Esther was afraid to go before the king and hold the scepter. I don't have to be afraid to appear before the king, our father, because Christ has already accepted. And I have an invitation now to come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. How? Through the Son. The Son already is in that throne room. And so I don't have to approach, I can't approach that throne room just on my own. That's not given to man to do. But we have been given invitation through Christ to approach the throne. So when we approach God's throne, we're approaching the Father. We pray to the Father. We approach the Father from the position of being in Christ. Amen. Just talking to Rob earlier today about a part at Johnstone's, wanting to pick up and all that for to help somebody. And do you know that if you're not an HVAC contractor, you just can't go get parts at Johnstone? Amen? It's just certain people have that ability. They have a business, fill out the paperwork, on and on and on and on. Well, actually, Pastor Graham made mention, he goes, I can't get parts there. I said, you're right, you can't, but Rob can. Amen? So, would it be okay, Rob, if I went into Johnstone's in your name and said, yeah, please give me 45 furnaces, and I need a couple air conditioners and all that, and haven't got the word from Rob, it's not his will, it's my will. I'm there in his name because I don't have a standing there. But he does. So I'm going to use that position. I'm going to use my connection there, and I'm going to drop the name and say I'm there as him, but what I want is not really what he wants. Is that okay? We do it in prayer all the time. You've not been invited to talk to the Father in your own name. You've been invited to talk to the Father through Christ. He is the one that gets us in the throne room. So then we have to only speak that which Christ would approve of, because it's on his dime. It's his name we're talking about. It's his position. It's his authority. So in prayer, when I approach God, I better make sure Jesus is okay with what I'm asking. Otherwise, I'm asking amiss, and God will not what? Hear me. Why? I'm a fraud. I said I was coming in Jesus' name, but I'm asking for something that Jesus wouldn't ask for. And God says, no, you're a fraud. You see, hindrances to prayer. Understand these. These are powerful, amen, and I think they'll help us. Don't forget, prayer is about communication. It's about becoming common with the other person. We can't just insert our views on others. We have to be able to talk it through, don't we? So we can both come to that position. So whether we're talking about God or people, maintain that. If we're talking about God, make sure you're going in the right name and for the right reasons. Anyway, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord won't hear us. If we refuse to hear God's word, he won't hear us. If we willfully are committing sin, he won't hear us. If we will not forgive others, he won't hear us. If we lack faith or doubt, he won't hear us. When we ask amiss for selfish purpose, he won't hear us. If we have an improper marriage relationship that can also hinder, if we do not ask things ultimately to glorify the Lord, he won't hear us. And if we fail to ask in Christ's name, then he also won't hear us. But there's a lot of reasons why he will, amen. And that's for a different message. But hey, praise the Lord, at least we got down the 9 things that will hinder, amen. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, I'm very thankful that I have an open invitation, God, to pray unto you through Christ. And I know that what's taken place in this room tonight is according to Christ's will. It's Christ who established the church on earth and has given us the game plan, complete format for what we do here. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it's the power of God. We thank you, dear God, for making things as you have. I thank you for the opportunity to pray. I think about the saints of the Old Testament, and how that was all set up as a picture to go through the priests there, God, and all that was done there But God, for our dispensation, for this time frame, we have a high priest, and our high priest is Jesus Christ, which just shows further that that's who we pray through unto the Father. Help us to realize this tonight, be very careful with this blessing that you've given us called prayer, and to not misuse it, but to properly use it as we study your word and understand how it works. Thank you, God, for answering our prayers. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you, God, for doing a mighty work in our lives, for blessing us, God, above measure, for setting it up this way so that, God, when we ask according to the will, thy will, Christ's will, we know that you do hear and answer. Thank you, Father, for what you've done tonight. Help us with it in Jesus' name. Amen.